Well, good morning, everybody. Yes, as Wade introduced me, I'm Lisa, and we will be reading the Bible now together. We're going to be reading from Ephesians, which is the new part of the Bible, the second half, and we're reading chapters 4, verses 7 to 16. But before we do that, will you close your eyes and join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who showed us how to love and live as part of your family. We also thank you for the gifts of your grace and the Spirit and for our church leaders who teach us. Lord, as we read your word, please help us to gain further understanding of this passage and to be able to put it into practice so that we can become mature in our faith. Lord, help us to use the gifts you have given each of us to glorify you and build up your family, the church. We pray that you will help us to encourage one another in love and to continue to grow in our relationship with you, each other, and the church. Amen. Okay, so that's Ephesians chapter 4, starting from verse 7. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thanks be to God.
Oops. G'day, everyone. It's really good to be here and to be visiting you and to see you all in. I'm just getting used to how weird it is. You're probably all used to this now in this strange seating pattern, but I'm just coming out here and going, what the? This is really weird, isn't it? So for us at church out at Springfield, we've been meeting together over Zoom, and we meet in homes each week, so we get to gather together there. And so I don't know about you guys, but it's been great for us to have a way where we can actually see each other face to face. We can actually be connected together. But I've got to say, there are some things that I'm really missing about being a church together, like all together. And I wonder if it's the same for you here as well. That you haven't stopped living as the church, but the way that you meet together has changed. There are things that you used to do that we can't do right now. And so for me, a question I keep asking myself and for us out at Springfield, it's this. There are lots of things that we can't do, but what does God want us to do that we can do? How do we keep growing the way God intends? How do we still become mature together? To practice love and hospitality, nurture and training and discipleship, sharing Christ with others. We want to do that stuff as a church. It's what God has made us for. How do we do that right now? Well, right now, we actually do have a God-given space to reflect on that. Not just to reflect on who I am before God, but also to reflect on who we are as a church together, to reflect what is church really for? When there's lots of things that we maybe can't do, what's What's the one thing we should definitely do that God has made us to do? This is what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 4. And so this passage that we're looking at today, it's a good one for us to sit with right now. Right now when we have space, maybe to sit back a little bit and reflect, when we aren't so swarmed with the busyness of what church culture can get like. Right now is a good time for us to sit with this. See, this is a passage that begins with Paul speaking about these gifts that God gives to the church. Verse 7 there, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Jesus gives gifts of grace to the church. And then you see from verse 11, Paul talks about these particular gifts and how when people use their gifts, the whole church grows as a body. It's a body that's built up in love, Paul says. And so that's where we're going to finish today in verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So that's a little bit of an overview of where we're going today. But before we get there, there's something strange happening here in verse 8. I wonder if you caught this. Sorry, suspense. Verse 8, Paul goes back to Psalm 68. Did you notice that? And that sort of takes us on this little side point in verses 9 and 10 about Christ ascending and also descending. And somehow all this stuff that's back there in Psalm 68, which talks about God, is supposed to be a picture of Jesus and his ministry, his descending to earth and his ascending to heaven and then his giving of gifts to the church. Which is where things start to get a little bit confusing, because otherwise what Paul's saying in this passage is actually really clear and simple. Like if you just skipped verse 8 here and then 9 and 10 and then just kept reading, it makes perfect sense on its own. Jesus gives gifts, and those gifts help the church to grow. Like, it's simple. But this quote from Psalm 68 is not simple. Thanks, Paul. And especially because Paul doesn't even get the quote right. So look with me. Paul quotes this psalm, when he ascended on high, he took many captives, and gave gifts to his people. But look with me now back to Psalm 68. Paul's changed the psalm. He says, you received gifts from people. So Paul's changed the psalm. What's Paul doing here? Like, Paul's not a dumb guy. He knows his Bible pretty well. Why go to Psalm 68 in the first place when what he was saying was already pretty clear anyway? And why go back to Psalm 68 and then change it on us? Okay, so to get this, there's something you got to know about Psalm 68. And here's the short version. It's all about God's victory over all enemies. You can go back to Psalm 68 and read it. It's about God's great victory in the Exodus, how God comes and rescues Israel out of captivity. He delivers them from all enemies. And so this psalm pictures this victory of God in the Exodus. God leads his people through the wilderness. And then God ascends in victory celebration. He leads captives in his train. And then he receives gifts from the people. This is a triumphant God, a triumphant king who is reigning in his victory. So that's the psalm. Well, what's the point? Well, first, the first point's pretty simple. Just like the Exodus tells the story of God's victory and his ascent in glory, so in Jesus, Paul sees this greater fulfillment, an even greater victory in the victory of Christ. And it was a victory that came through defeat, glory that came through humiliation. And so that's where Paul goes into verse 9. This ascent to glory follows Jesus' descent in humiliation. Jesus comes down in humility, but he goes up in glory. And so first, this psalm is just talking about the victory of Jesus, that the even greater victory that the Old Testament, that the Psalms, that the Exodus event itself was looking forward to in Christ. But second, and this is where it's a little more confusing, Paul sees this picture of God taking captives and then receiving gifts. He sees how that becomes a different picture of Christ taking people who were then given as gifts to the church. So stick with this, because maybe it seems a little bit confusing because this is where Paul's changed the psalm. But don't think Paul has messed up here. This is deliberate. Because when God rescued Israel in the Exodus, he rescues them from captivity. And then God takes them captive, in a sense. Like, God takes them as his own people. That's what Exodus says. You are my people. You are my treasured possession. You belong to me. So, in a sense, God has taken Israel captive. And this is what God has done now in Christ. When we were captive to sin and death and Satan, God rescues us. He delivers us from those enemies. He takes us captive. You belong to him. You are his treasured possession. You are his treasured prize. But now in Jesus' victory, Jesus is a king who wants to, he shares the spoils of war. He shares the victory. And so when Christ takes captives, that's us. He also gives you as a gift to the church. So that's why Paul's going back to Psalm 68. He didn't need to. It was already clear as it was. But now we've got this picture of Jesus and his victory. Jesus taking captives, but then giving them as gifts. And so that's what Paul's talking about there in verse 11. And this is where you and I start to come into this picture. Jesus shares his gifts. And so Christ, he gives the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists. And notice here, Paul is talking about particular gifts, these particular roles. Not everyone is an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist. But notice the point of these gifts, these particular people with these particular roles, the point of these gifts is to unleash all the gifts in the body of Christ. That's verse 12. The point of Christ giving these gifts is so that all of God's people would be equipped for works of service. Equipping people. That's the picture here. Repairing and fixing what's broken. Supplying something that is lacking. This is the ministry of the church. And the first point here is that you need this ministry. If you belong here to the body of Christ, then you need to receive the ministry of the body. It's what you're made for. If you belong in the body, you receive the gifts and the blessing and the word from the body. You know, that's a really hard thing to do sometimes. It takes humility to come and be present in a group of people and receive from others the word of God and their gifts and their blessing. It takes humility to come and to submit to the gifts of the body, to receive the gifts of the body. But Paul says, you need this. You need this ministry. You need the body of Christ to equip you, but the body of Christ also needs you. Do you see that? This is Christ's purpose in giving gifts to the church. It's to equip his people for works of service. So you need the church, but the church also needs you. We need your gifts. This is why, so that the body of Christ may be built up. See, this is how God grows his church. It's through you, through the gifts that God has given, the gifts that you bring to us. See, God has given you gifts. They are gifts that are given to you, but they are not ultimately for you. They are for us. there for all of us, for the good of all of us, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The point here is the whole church grows when everyone is using their gifts. See, this is what God wants for his church. It's a body. A body has parts. Every part plays its role. You're part of this body. You have a part to play here. This is the purpose for the church. This is what God wants for us until we all reach unity. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So maturity in Christ means we never stop receiving the ministry of the church, the ministry of the word, the gifts and the blessing of others. We never outgrow our need for equipping and teaching and training, but the church never outgrows its need for you and for your gifts. The goal here is unity so that the body of Christ can function together as one. And just like it is with any significant relationship, this unity that we share takes work. This is what Paul was talking about last week. If you remember, he was talking about this unity that we share together because of the Spirit. And do you remember how Paul says, back in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity. Like, the work of Christ has already united us together. Whoever you are, Jew or Gentile, Christ and his work has brought us together as one. But the expression of that unity, that the expression of that oneness takes work. It takes effort. And it's going to take time. You know, sometimes relationships in church are going to feel really hard. And it would be far easier if you just cut and ran. And lots of people will do that. And of course, there are good reasons to leave a church sometimes. But you know, it's not God's design for people to remain in church, but to just attend, to be here, but to somehow keep distant from others, to never become really involved in the lives of others, to be a face here or a name here, but that's it. And to never enter deep relationships, to never use the gifts that God has given you for the church. So is this hard work? Yeah, absolutely it's hard work, but this is what God has called us to so that the body of Christ might be built up. This is how God works. This is how the church grows. So just recently I've been playing tennis again. I haven't played any sport or really done any fitness for like 5 months now. And just recently I started playing tennis a couple of times a week. And what happened, I came home after the first game of training. And the next day I wake up and I've got this pain in my back. And I'm like, what is going on? I'm really unfit. Like, it's been 5 months of not doing anything. And what is this pain going on? That's my body working together. That's every part doing its job. And what's this pain I feel? That's growth. I'm growing. The body, it's getting stronger. It's becoming more resilient. It's being conditioned so that I can withstand the kind of challenges that I need to face. You know, God has put you here together as a body to grow through the pain, but to become strong as every part does its work. And, you know, the picture that Paul goes through here is as the body works together, as we become strong, it actually gives us a certain resilience. When everything else in life is changing around us and when maybe the world around us is scary or frightening, but here in the body, there's a strength. Now, everything else can look a mess, but here in the body, God is working. His Spirit is making us strong together And it actually gives us a certain resilience in the face of the wind and the waves of a culture that's sweeping us up. That's the picture that Paul goes to here in verse 14. Then we won't be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. See, when we are strong as a body, the world around there could become a real mess. But in here, God is really working. We are becoming strong and resilient as his people. And so how's that going to happen here among us? One thing I want to focus on, just as we finish together, what Paul focuses on, how does the church get strong? How is the church built up? Here it is, it's verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Without the body of Christ, we are vulnerable. The world around us, it sweeps us up. The culture around us, it catches us up. Here in the body, we become strong, but it happens as we speak the truth in love. Now, Paul's not just talking here about speaking the truth in general or just being an honest person. Paul's talking about a very specific kind of truth that we need, a kind of truth that keeps us firm and resilient and strong. It's the truth of God. It's the truth of Christ. It's the truth of who we are in him. This is how we are built up as the body of Christ, through truth in love. Literally, it's truthing in love. The church is meant to be the place where in our relationships, truth in love happens. Because this is first how God meets with us. God is the one, he comes to us in truth and love. And when God comes to you, he doesn't just reveal the truth about himself. He comes and reveals something about the truth about you and who you really are before a God who is holy. God reveals the truth about ourselves to us. And that's deeply confronting, and it would be impossible to face without the certainty of his love. Without the certainty of God's love, we run and hide from the truth about ourselves. And we could never hope to face the deepest, darkest truths about who we are. But because of God's sure love for us in Christ, we now have courage to face truth, firstly in ourselves. Because I know I am loved, I belong to Christ, my sins are forgiven, I can call God Father, and his grace to me will never run empty. When I know that love, I can begin to face deep truths about who I am, about my sin and my failing towards God in my relationship with God, but now also in my relationships with others. Because God meets me in truth and love, I don't have to hide. I don't have to pretend. I can live with integrity. I'm not lying to God or myself or others. I can be real about the mess in my life without feeling devastated, because God has met me in truth and love. And so now this becomes our posture in our relationships together. Truthing in love with one another. See, this is really important. Without love, the truth can just get weaponized, right? We've seen how that happens. You know, people who speak words of truth but use truth like a weapon to berate or belittle others. We've seen how that happens. But without truth, what is love really? Love is empty. It's lacking any real direction or any commitment to your good and your growth in Christ. So this isn't just about the words that we speak. It's not about the kinds of words that we use with others. It's not about our tone of voice. It's not even about what you need to do in those times where you say, I think I need to have a hard word with someone. It's way bigger than that. This is about the kind of relationships that we pursue in church. You know, when I come here and I live in the body of Christ, I'm not just looking for someone to make me feel nice. I need, and you need, relationships where people speak words to you that encourage you and urge you and maybe even sometimes plead with you for your good in Christ. Truthing in love. You know, for me, I can think of maybe like a handful of times in my life where someone in my life has come to me and said a really firm word at a right time in my life. But, you know, what made that okay, it wasn't because they plucked up the courage to say, you know, I think Josiah really needs to hear this right now and I'm going to say it. What made that right is because the whole relationship was already built on truthing in love. And so when they said a hard word to me, was it hard to hear? Yeah, absolutely. But I didn't really hear it as a hard word. I heard it as an act of love. This is what we need in the church with one another. And where is this going to happen in the life of our church? Where do these kind of deep relationships actually happen? You know, I don't think Paul is thinking here about something that just happens when we get together on a Sunday in this Sunday service event. Sunday isn't enough. It's not enough to give us that kind of depth of relationship that we really need to do truth in love. This can only happen in deep relationships with one another, sometimes in smaller groups, one-to-ones even. This is how God grows the church. And so if these kind of relationships aren't happening among us, we aren't growing as the church. We need this. You need this. We grow when you are with us and when each part does its work. How are we going to do that together? Or how are you guys going to do that here at Living Church Creek Road? I'm not jumping to quick answers for that here, but you know, this is a really good space. Right now, in this season of life at church where things are a little bit different, this is a really, really good time to sit with these words with one another, to sit with what Paul is saying. We're not jumping to a quick fix or here's the next strategy to make that happen. We're sitting back and saying, God, we want this. How are we going to do it together? I want to pray that for you guys. Will you join me as we pray? Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that you are a God that has come to us. Lord, you have met with us in truth and love. Lord, you have revealed the truth about yourself, also the truth about us. And Lord, we thank you that we have such a sure and firm place to stand, a solid ground that we can stand before you as a father and to know your deep and unfailing love for us. Lord, would you help us to receive your word into our hearts that we might be people of deep and strong and firm character, that we might become a church together that truly is resilient, that stands firm when culture and the world around us is changing. Lord, would you help this church, would you help us to be a place of refreshing in the Lord, a place of encouragement in Christ, a place where truth and love really happens, a place where people can come, where we can come and be changed. Lord, this is really hard to do, and so we just want to ask, Lord, would you give us your wisdom now in this season? Would you grant us the time and the space to slow down and to receive what you have given for us? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.